Well, we're looking at Luke chapter 2, and particularly at the section we read together, and my text is to be found in verse 49. When Nigel asked me to preach, I forget when it was now, my first thought was to take up the fact that Mary was keeping things in her heart. And Jane came home from last Sunday morning service and said that they'd had a lovely time, and Andrew had preached on that very thing. And then I listened to it on the internet, having changed my mind, and I thought I'd go to Luke chapter 2 and at the end. And Andrew started to mention that at the end of his sermon. I was getting even more fearful that I'd be losing everything that I wanted to say. But there is something that has been laid upon my heart in this passage, and it's the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 49. He said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" It's those words that, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, that text is a familiar quotation of the words of the Lord Jesus. But what makes it so unusual is the fact that it came from his lips at the age of 12. He is a mere boy. And he says, he makes this statement to Mary and Joseph, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Remember, he had gone, as he did every year, with Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover. But on this occasion, of course, unbeknown to his parents, he had remained behind when they had left for home. And of course, after a day's journey, there was great consternation because Mary discovered that he wasn't amongst their relatives or amongst their friends. So they travelled back to Jerusalem to find him. And they searched diligently. It must have been a very anxious time for a mother looking for her son, and for 3 days unable to find him, till at last they go into the temple. And surprisingly, they found him questioning and answering these ancient lecturers in Old Testament theology, the great teachers. And there in their midst is this young 12-year-old boy speaking to them in such a way that absolutely astonished all. I don't know why they didn't look in the temple previously. Maybe they realized that one so young would hardly be accepted amongst men who were so learned. I don't know why they didn't go there, but nevertheless they did finally find him there. And it has led some, I think, to translate my text in a different way. They say, well, Mary and Joseph were searching around and they should have gone to the temple. And what they say is that Jesus replies to them, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" they say. And of course, the word "house" isn't in the original, but it's an interpretation, they say, from the context. Well, I'm not going to take that position up this evening. I think our text is right. The Lord Jesus says to them, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" When they find the Lord Jesus, we see that Mary can't hide her fears, her anxiousness, can she? She blurts out this question in verse 48, "Son, why have you done this to us?" There's a mild rebuke there, and this in turn receives a mild rebuke from the Lord, doesn't it? Why is it that you sought me? Didn't you know this truth, that I must be about my Father's business? It's a very familiar quote to us, but I think it's full of very deep truth. It's very hard to understand. As I've grappled with it, there's certain fears I've got that I don't put it to you in the wrong way, that I don't emphasize something that I ought not to emphasize. It's very hard to understand because Mary herself didn't understand it. Mary and Joseph, it says in verse 50, they did not understand the words which he spoke to them. There's a depth here of meaning that is very difficult to understand. But nevertheless, as Andrew reminded you, Mary kept all those things in her heart. Now, I don't know what you think about this passage, but for instance, if we were reading Luke's Gospel this evening from a chronological standpoint, from the standpoint of time, then what we are seeing here would perhaps appear to be rather strange. Because when you look at it, Luke portrays in the first two chapters, he speaks about the announcement of both John the Baptist and of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the song of Mary and so on. But of course, those first two chapters concentrate, don't they, on the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then suddenly, at the end of chapter 2, we are jumping forward 12 years. And we are jumping forward to this account of the Lord Jesus in the temple. And then when you begin chapter 3, there is this great jump again. We are now into John the Baptist's ministry, announcing the coming of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, as it says later there, how the Lord Jesus began his ministry at the age of 30, chapter 3 and verse 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. So we've gone from the incarnation to him being 12 years old, and then jumping forward again to his public ministry. Of course, there is quite a bit said about the incarnation and the events with angels and so on, and it's glorious. And then we read the rest of the gospel, and there's a great deal of detail concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his death and his works, rather, of his words and works, his death and resurrection. There's a tremendous amount said in those next 3 years, shall we say. And yet here, in Luke alone, this unique picture is given of the Lord Jesus Christ in his childhood. The scripture is largely silent on this matter. And yet, in this particular chapter, in Luke's Gospel, we have this one instance for our learning. It's included here that we might learn a little about the Lord Jesus Christ growing up. I think that the very fact that it is unique in Scripture should make us stop and begin to think and to meditate upon what is signified in this passage. So that's all I'm going to do this evening. The first thing I want you to notice under this heading is that we're going to look at Jesus' humanity and his humility, first of all. We're looking at his humanity and his humility. Some might argue, see, that Jesus' presence in the temple here is merely a glimpse of his future ministry. That it's simply saying, when he says, I must be about my Father's business, that he is saying to Mary that, well, you know that one day I have to be about my Father's business, that there is a higher work for me to do. It's as if he is foreshadowing something in the future, that at the age of 30, when he begins his public ministry, then this is the business that he is about. 18 years' time, and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Well, that might be true, but I think there's much more to these words than that. The fact that this statement and this account is hemmed in by Luke with two very profound statements, and they're very difficult to understand. The first one begins the passage in verse 40. It says of the Lord Jesus, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then at the end of the passage, Luke ends this account with these words in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. In other words, both of those verses are telling us about the growth of the Lord Jesus physically and spiritually. That Jesus grew, that he increased in all those graces of God, and he did so before men and God, it says. It's an amazing statement. You know, when you begin to say, the Lord Jesus grew, you are immediately confronted with the thought that here is the Son of God, the eternal and infinite God, and here he is contracted to a span, and Luke's telling us, and he grew. It's amazing humility. What an amazing statement. Paul tells us, doesn't he, about these mysteries. He tells Timothy, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. There is a mystery here. The Lord Jesus grew. What I want to argue this evening is that although Jesus began his public ministry at the age of 30, and of course his ministry involved his death and his resurrection, nevertheless, the work of redemption was not confined to that 3.5 year period. That the work of redemption is not limited, say, to the cross of Calvary, or to the Lord's ministry, and to his works and miracles and words and so on. But I'm suggesting from this account that this work of redemption began in our terms in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of his birth, in terms of his life, right up from a babe to adulthood. This work is going on. I must be about my Father's business. There is something that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for us all through his childhood. You know, the Puritans speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin bearer, and they say that he was the sin bearer from the beginning. That they don't confine it, say, to those dark hours on the cross of Calvary. It is true that the Father's smile was turned away and the wrath of God in those 3 dark hours was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon our sin. But nevertheless, they say, he was the sin bearer from the beginning. That work of redemption began from the beginning. I'm reminded of those words in Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That was his life. He was a man of sorrows, shall we say, from the beginning, and acquainted with grief from the beginning. This is not merely just speaking about his crucifixion. And I'm reminded that this was his lot, and he did it for me. That's the great emphasis here. He is not suffering for his own sake, but he is suffering altogether for my sake. He came into this sin-sick world, and was born as a babe in Bethlehem, and he grew. And he confined himself in that sense, in his humanity, to growing up. Just like we have to grow, so he was constrained in that way to grow up also. There's a mystery here. I must be about my Father's business, tells us, when he was growing. And when it says he grew in stature and favor with God and men, it means that when he was growing up, there was no sin in him. There was no blemish. He grew up in a sinful world, but there was no spot or blemish in him. You know, it's when you begin to imagine, don't you, the Lord Jesus Christ growing up. You think of him. What about these 3 days in Jerusalem? Somebody has asked, I don't know whether the question is the right one or not, but they said, well, who looked after him in those 3 days? Where did he stay? Where did he sleep? Where did he eat? And so on in those 3 days in Jerusalem. Well, can I suggest an answer to that? There would be 1,000 people who would be glad to have the Lord in their homes and look after him in those 3 days. That 12-year-old boy was like no other boy. That here was a sinless one whose wisdom exceeded men beyond his years. They would be glad to take that child home. What fellowship could be enjoyed in your home with this little lad whose questions were so astonishing? You know, here was a lad who seemed to be so learned in his Old Testament scriptures. The Bible was very precious to him. I'm sure he was a lad, therefore, that was reading the Bible day by day, that he was taking it in. Oh, he was the carpenter's son, and he worked and so on, and he grew up. But as every child is growing up and has to learn, he's growing in stature and he's growing in favor, and he is learning the Word of God, and the Old Testament Scripture is being imbibed in his mind and in his heart. He is true man. Oh, how glad you'd be to have that child in your house. You know, it's no wonder when he finally arrives at that appointed time at 30 years of age to begin his ministry, that God Himself speaks from heaven and the dove descends upon him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I must be about my Father's business. And his father replies, oh yes, I am well pleased with him. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? If there ever was a child to give hospitality to, it's this one. I don't want to say too much. I've got to be careful when Scripture is silent, but it must have been an amazing thing, the household of Mary and Joseph, to think of those parents whose child never disobeyed. There was no dissension whatsoever. That he was supremely helpful. That he delighted in spiritual things beyond measure, beyond their desires. And no doubt there were days where they felt ashamed, because this one truly was about his Father's business. He was thrilled by the Word of God. And prayers, no doubt, alighted from his lips that were astonishing. You know, we delight to hear our children, don't we, say grace at the table, that they can take these words on their lips and thank God for the provision before them. It's just a small thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, how amazing his prayers must have been. And how ashamed, I'm sure, Mary and Joseph felt on occasions in the presence of this one who was knowing the grace of God being constantly poured out upon him. So I'm saying to you that Jesus grew in his humanity. His Father filled him gradually and according to his capacity. He's truly man, don't forget. And therefore that there are limitations in terms of his manhood, but yet he was filled with all the fullness of God. And having been filled, as he has been filled with all these necessary graces, it's for that reason, surely, that he says, I must be about my Father's business. I'm growing in stature and favor before God and men. And this is my business in preparation for those future days of ministry and death and so on. You see, I believe that this statement sums up all his childhood and all his adulthood. I must be about my Father's business. He must grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. He's not limited by sin like we are, of course. The only constraints upon him are this human flesh, and it has its limits, I'm sure. Yet in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ there is fullness of grace. You know, as we're thinking of his humanity, I'm talking about him growing in stature and favor, that there is growth. But alongside and unmixed and perfectly united with his humanity is the fact that he is God, his Godhead. We'll not forget that, will we? Remember the words of Charles Wesley, our God contracted to a span incomprehensibly made man on the one hand. And yet, on the other hand, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is truly God, and yet truly man. And this divine nature and this human nature are united together perfectly. They're not in any way mixed. We're not going to make the mistake of saying that, oh, his divinity overflows into his humanity. I've done that myself. I noticed I looked at an old sermon that I preached, and there's a quotation there from somebody else, and I'm not taking responsibility for my mistake, therefore. And it said that Christ imparted from his divine nature into his human nature, and it's wrong. These things, it is God who enables him to grow in grace. He is truly God and truly man. And these things are imparted to him from his Father in heaven. I must be about my Father's business. We are in a tremendous realm here. We are in the realm of the fact that God humbled himself. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world is a tremendous humiliation, isn't it? Humility that God should take to himself human flesh and that be united to him even in glory today. We know that he died and rose and is the glorified Saviour, but nevertheless in heaven he is there seated upon the throne as not just God but the God-man, our mediator, our intercessor in glory. Remember how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if I find it, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It's tremendous humiliation, isn't it? Tremendous humbleness that the Lord displayed. And dear friends, I want to say to you, as I speak on these things, are we not humbled by his humility? Are we not affected by his descent? I think of that man who had been robbed. Do you remember the man who lay upon the road, beaten and bruised and helpless? There were some who passed by, but then the Good Samaritan came by. What did the Good Samaritan do? He stooped right down. He had to stoop right down. The man was on the floor and he lifted him up and he raised him up and he put him upon his horse or whatever, his ass, and led him away and comforted him and so on. The point I'm making is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. He stooped right down low. He came down into this sin-sick world and to sinners such as you and me, and there we are, bruised by sin, dead in sin and shaped in iniquity. That's our condition, full of the ravages of sin. And while others pass by and are unwilling and unable to help us, there was one who came into the world, who stooped so low, that was able to raise us up and to give us new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are amazed, aren't we, at his descent into this world for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for our sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, he did it. He stooped down low. He lived this life. He grew in stature and favour with God. He was about his Father's business. He lived a holy life. Why? In order that we might be made holy. It's perhaps the greatest incitement to holiness this evening, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done, coming so low, stooping so low for you and for me. I'm mindful this evening that it's an awful thing, you know, to despise the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us, isn't it? What a wicked thing unbelief is. How can we be lifted up in so much pride and unwilling to yield to the gospel of Jesus Christ when he came from glory itself? He humbled himself. He was about this work of saving us, even as a child, even as a 12-year-old boy, when all other boys are doing what boys do. This boy was about his father's business. He'd been sent into the world to be the saviour of the world. And yet we won't receive him. Oh, it's an awful thing, unbelief. Dear friends, if you understand even a little of what I've been saying to you about the Lord Jesus Christ's descent this evening, it should tell you that you need to repent, that you need to confess your sin, you need to come to him and to ask him to have mercy upon you. He's done this for us. He's descended, stooped so low, altogether for our sakes. The eternal God, the infinite, the omniscient, the omnipotent God, come into this world to grow up as a child and to be in about his father's business, which my time is going, so I just want to bring you this point. Jesus was obedient to his father. Jesus was obedient to his father. It was his father's business. There is an order here in the Godhead that there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sin, and the Son sent the Spirit to guide his church and to fill his church. And yet there is this, although there is this order in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is nevertheless this equality in the Godhead. Jesus Christ, it says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Here he is, obedient to the Father. He took upon himself the form of a servant. John 8, verse 28 says, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me. You see, we understand these words now, don't we? In this, because of this chapter, because we realize that Jesus in his humanity is growing, and there is this aspect, this nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, this human nature united to the divine, we can understand these amazing passages. John 8, verse 49 to 50. I'll just summarize a few words there. I honor my Father. I do not seek my own glory. How is that possible? Well, it's in the light of this chapter that we are looking at this evening. The story of Jesus in Luke helps us to understand these mysterious statements. I must be about my Father's business. John 5 verse 30 also says this. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. It's this obedience, this humiliation also of the Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature. I hope I'm not confusing you tonight. I hope that some of these deep scriptures are becoming more clear to you, that the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious work, an obedient work. I must be about my Father's business. And there's much more here than theoretical knowledge, doctrine in that dull way. There are glorious truths concerning his person. But I want to argue that Jesus' obedience was altogether for our sakes, in order that we also might be about our Father's business. But that's why he grew up in that way. The reason he grew in stature and favour with God and men, and that grace was given to him, was because he was to fill us with these graces. The scripture again, I'm quoting a lot of scriptures to you because I don't want to put it in the wrong way or to emphasise it wrongly. But John's gospel comes alive when you start to think of these things. John 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16 it says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. He grew in grace that I might grow in grace. Surely that's the simple truth out of that. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. There are, I know, unfathomable depths here, but his obedience and the grace given to him means that all the grace that I have is all because of him and from him. Let me try to illustrate that to you very briefly. I'm not feeling sorry for myself. I'm going to mention the fact we were burgled again. I haven't forgotten it, you might have. But, you know, we were burgled while we were in bed, and they came in and they took the keys of the car, among other things, and then they went off and they crashed the car and they wrote it off and so on. And then my parents decided that they wanted to buy us a new car. And I see people looking at our new car and wondering, well, he must be doing all right. But I have to tell them that it was a very gracious gift to an underachieving son. My parents looked at us and they desired to give us this gift. And whenever I drive it, I'm conscious that this is a gift. This is something that is not of myself. It's a gift. Dear friends, if there is any grace in us, if there are any spiritual abilities, if there is any obedience and love to the Father, it's the Saviour's gift to us. We who are the great underachievers, we who are so weak in many ways, weak in faith, and nevertheless blessed with grace upon grace upon grace. And if there's any sincerity with us this evening, so that we can say, yes, in this new year I'm going to be about my Father's business, and in this service this evening I'm about my Father's business, I'm going to put him first in all things, then we'll also be conscious that it's wholly down to him, down to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sent his Spirit into our hearts to testify of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that we are able to say, Abba Father, we are able to cry out, He is our Father. Oh, there are tremendous truths here. I've got no time to tell you of the obedience that took the Lord to the cross. I'm sure you can trace it through the Gospels yourselves. But simply to say this, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.